Let me begin by asking you this question. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Whose fault is your life? Now listen to the question again. Whose fault is your life? Who do you blame the stuff of your life on? And don't look at me with that innocent look like you don't blame anybody. Truth of the matter is most of us do. Most of us, when we look at the stuff of our life, the problems of our life, we tend to think that they're obviously somebody else's fault. We say things like, if I had a better mother, if I had a better father, if I had a better husband or wife, or if that boss of mine wasn't the way he was, or if my friend hadn't stabbed me in the back, or my coworkers hadn't betrayed me, man, my life would be so much better. Well, whose fault is your life? Maybe another way to ask the question is this. How do you explain you? Have you explained the person you have become, the person that you are, the things that you do? Now, I don't know how you answer those questions, but let me remind you of something. And you may not like hearing it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You need to remember, your life, do you know the next part of this? Is your choice. You got that? Let me say that one more time. Maybe you ought to say it after me. Are you ready? I had the first service say it with me, but they could never get it down. So say it after me. Your life, say it, is your choice. Now say it as if you're not asleep from the disciple. Now, here we go. Your life is your choice. Now don't forget that. You say, Pastor, that sounds very, very familiar. Well, it should. It's exactly what I told you last week. Last week I said your life is your choice. That doesn't mean that everything you do or everything that you have in life is exactly the way you want it. Not that you chose everything, but the life that you now live, the person you are largely because of the choices that you have made. You make your choices, then your choices make you. Now, if that's the case, then it stands to reason one of the most important things that we will ever do is learn how to make the right choices. This morning, we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible if you have one. I hope you do. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and move quickly. Time is of the essence this morning. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 10. In a moment, we begin with verse 23. Now, I want to talk about your life, your choices, how to make the choices of your life. If you've been with us, you know that we're involved in a series of messages that we're entitling Becoming the Person God Saved You to Be. It's based on Ephesians 2:10, where the Bible says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That verse basically means that God had a plan, even before you were born, let alone born again, a plan for the kind of person He wants you to be. Now, how do you become that person? Well, the first week we learned that if we're going to be the person God wants us to be, it's up to us. We have to work out our own salvation. In the power of God, we have to initiate changes in our life. Then last week we saw that change begins with choice. And the choices we make set in motion the life that we live and the consequences that we have. And I said if you make the wrong choices, you set your life in the wrong direction. And the right choices, the right direction. Now last week we painted with a broad stroke. We were very generic. And we didn't get around to asking the question, exactly how do I make right choices? Well, this morning, Paul's going to help us with that. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin with verse 23. As I read this, there are points at which you want to underscore, and please do that. Verse 23, Paul writes, now watch, this is good, this is important. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And then he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You might want to take your pen and underscore, put a star beside verse 24, key verse. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. That's a weird verse. I'll explain it in a moment. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, then eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. Now, look in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Paul writes in verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which... I skipped verse 29, didn't I? Okay, look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Now watch verse 31. Here's the key verse. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen to that again. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks, to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Now, one more verse, chapter 11, verse 1 goes with this. Paul writes, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now, do you understand what Paul is doing here? In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in Corinth, and he's actually answering some questions that have been given to him. Back in chapter 6 and chapter 7, Paul talks about a letter that the Corinthians had written about issues and questions in their life, how to handle issues and how to make certain choices. Now, from that chapter, chapter 6 on, Paul is addressing these questions and telling them how to make these choices in life. And that's what this passage is all about. In this passage, Paul is, I'm trying to find the right way to say it, he is giving them principal knowledge. He's speaking principally to them about how to deal with some tough choices in their life. Did you hear what I said? I said he's speaking principally. Let me take you quickly down a side road here before we get into this passage of Scripture. You need to know this, and if you don't, learn it today. The only way to understand the Bible is to know that the Bible speaks principally. The Bible's not a rule book. It's not a book of laws and rules and regulations. I never cease to be amazed at the people who want to read the Bible and turn it into some sort of complex legal document. They want to take every statement in it as if it is a legally binding statement. They read even the footnotes in their study Bible as codicils that they have to follow, that everything in it is legally binding. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible isn't like that. The Bible is not a rule book. Now, the Bible has rules in it. Specifically, they have 10 big ones called commandments. But the Bible itself is narrative. It more tells us or gives us guidelines and great principles about life. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is giving you some overlying principles about making your moral choices. And this is so significant. Let me tell you something. When I preach to you about these choices, I'm not speaking as an expert here. In fact, I want you to understand, I'm not like Moses on the mountaintop, you know, issuing out the decrees as if I don't have a problem with this. Let me tell you something about your pastor that may surprise you. I have made some incredibly brilliant decisions in my life. I don't mind bragging, but I have. I mean, I've made some wise choices. I've done some things that have been incredibly smart. I've made some great choices, some great decisions. And whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, I have been uncommonly wise about some things. On the other hand, I've done some of the dumbest things that you could ever imagine. I made some of the most foolish decisions anybody's ever made. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, there are times in my life, and the only way I can describe it is to use that S word. I've done stupid things. Now, don't be looking at me trying to figure out what my dumb choices were. Don't second guess me. You might figure some of them out. But I've made some incredibly foolish mistakes. Have you ever done something and then step back and ask yourself the question, why did you do that? Do you ever do something and ask yourself, what were you thinking when you thought that? In my life, there are so many occasions when I've just asked, well, what in the world were you thinking when you did that, when you made that choice? See, this business of making choices and decisions is hard. It isn't easy at all. But Paul does give you some guidance, some guidelines, some principles to go by. Okay, let's dive into this passage quickly. Before I do, let me warn you about something. This morning is going to require two things. Number one, a cerebral effort. That means you got to think. And number two, a mature attitude. I have to assume this morning that you guys are intelligent enough and mature enough to hear some of these things, especially when I get to the end and start getting myself in trouble, as I inevitably will. Okay? So I want you to think. Don't glaze over like Krispy Kremes. Don't do that. Think and be mature. All right, here we go. The first thing that Paul does in this passage of Scripture, we're just going to do a Bible study. Paul begins this passage of Scripture by giving us a liberating truth. In fact, he gives us what I consider to be one of the most liberating truths in the entire Bible. And here's the truth. Listen to it. All things are lawful unto me. Read verse 23 again. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me. Now, not all things are helpful, but all things are lawful for me. Not all things edify. But let's be clear about something. All things are lawful unto me. This is not the only time Paul says this. In fact, back in chapter 6, he says the same thing. In chapter 6, he says, all things are lawful unto me, though not everything is expedient. All things are lawful unto me, though I'll not be mastered by anything. But all things are lawful unto me. Now, what does Paul mean by that, though? When Paul says all things are lawful, look up here, let me tell you. He means all things are lawful. The word means permissible. All things are permissible unto me. Now, you're not going to understand this until you know something of the context in which this is written. Here comes the cerebral part, the part you've got to think about. Think with me for a moment. To understand this text, you have to understand that Paul is using a bit of reverse psychology on the Corinthians. In fact, he's using a statement that the Corinthians used with him all the time. The Corinthians were fond of saying, "All things are lawful unto me." Here's why. Understand this. The Corinthians were basically Greeks. This was Greek culture. One of the tenets of Greek culture, and especially of some Greek philosophy, was the idea that the body meant nothing at all, that all that mattered was the soul. In fact, some of the ancient Greek philosophers basically said that the body was the corpse, but a dead and dying corpse, the only thing that mattered was the purity of the soul within. Now, because of this, some of those Greek philosophers had taught that whatever you did in the body didn't matter. All things are permitted by the body because the body doesn't count. Now, these Corinthians, these Christians in Corinth had grown up in that kind of environment, hearing that kind of thing. And then in addition to that, Paul comes along and overlays on that the concept of grace, the fact that we're saved by grace, not by keeping laws. And so these Corinthians had decided, hey, this is a good deal. We'll marry the grace of God with the philosophy of the Greeks, and therefore we will say that all things are lawful unto me. Now here's the thing I want you to catch. Paul doesn't disagree with him. The amazing thing is this. Paul, remember who Paul was. His background is Judaism. You would think Paul would rise up and protest and say, absolutely not. All things are not lawful. But he doesn't. Instead, Paul says, you're right. All things are lawful, permissible unto me. Now, what does he mean by that, though? Well, be careful. When Paul says all things are lawful unto me, Paul is not suggesting that any moral perversion you want to be involved in is okay. He's not saying that. In fact, if you back up into chapter 10, he makes it clear you're not to be involved in moral perversion. In verses 1 through 13, he talks about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they got off morally. And he says, we're not to be like that. Look in verse 7 of chapter 10. He says, do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. What's he saying? He's saying, look, guys, don't be sexually immoral. You can't just go out with any perverted behavior. That's not what he means when he says all things are lawful. Let me tell you what he's talking about here. Paul simply means, and this is not hard to understand, he means that any good thing, any blessing, any good thing that anybody else can experience, you and I as a child of God have every right to experience ourselves. All things are permissible. There isn't anything that anybody else can experience, any other good thing. And after all, the Bible says good things come down from God above. There isn't any good thing that anyone else can have that you and I as Christians cannot have. That's why Paul says twice in this passage of Scripture, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all His, and if it's all His, it's all ours. This is an exciting concept. It literally means there's nothing that you and I can't have that everybody else has, and then some. God wants you to have. Now, this is a revolutionary concept in some people's mind. The idea that somehow God wants us to have any good thing. Look, there's so many Christians who define their faith as something that restricts their life. They define faith in terms of the things they can and cannot do. If you're one of these blue-nosed, brown-breath, black-robed Christians who has the idea that holiness equates with misery, now somehow or another, you're holy if you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do the other. You couldn't be further from the truth. Paul says, look, rather than defining the faith by the things you can't do, let me define it by the things that you can have. All things are lawful. See, so many Christians teach otherwise or believe otherwise. This happens to me from time to time. I'll be in a restaurant, you know, and some church family is there with their children. And I'll walk by and maybe speak to them if I recognize them, which 9 times out of 10 I don't. But I'll walk by, say hello to them. And as I'm walking up, I'll hear the mother or the father say something like this to the kids. Here comes the preacher. You better behave. Here he comes. Quit that. Don't do that. You know what you're doing? In the mind of your children, you're equating the preacher somehow or another with God as if he's God's representative, and I can accept that. But you're suggesting by that God somehow is going to get them because of their misbehavior, and after all, God cares about how fidgety a 3-year-old or 4-year-old is in a in a restaurant, right? And that's the idea. We tend to picture God as a cosmic killjoy, celestial warden, standing around in heaven looking down saying, "Is anybody having a good time? You better stop." God isn't like that at all. Rather, the Bible pictures God, quite contrary to that, as being a loving father whose great concern is that his children experience nothing less than the absolute best. God wants his kids to have it all, and then some. The problem, however, is this. We get all bound up about the stuff we can't do. Here someone walks down the aisle. They give their life to Christ. We're so excited about it. Oh, this is the most wonderful choice you've ever made, the greatest decision of your life. You're never going to regret this. And then we put them into some sort of discipleship training. And the first thing we do, we say, "Hallelujah, you're a Christian. What a great experience this is going to be." Now, you can't do this and can't do that. And you shouldn't say this, shouldn't say that. You mustn't wear this, you mustn't wear that. Don't think this way, don't think that way. And we start going right down the list of the do's and the don'ts and the can'ts. Why don't we define the faith in a more positive way? God's children can have it all. God's children have no limits. All things are lawful unto us. Permissible unto us. You know, I deal with so many Christians who are so restricted. You know, they're so bound up. You can't do this. You can't do that. Kids can't go to the prom, or you know, you can't go to a movie. You argue over this. You argue over that. You say, "Pastor, do you believe it's all right to go to movies?" I'll tell you the truth. In our culture, it's very hard to be literate of the culture if you don't go to some movies, because movies are the literary genre of our age. Used to be books and plays. Now it's movies. I'm not suggesting for a moment that every movie that you see is a good movie to go see. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, Paul makes it abundantly clear. He says, "Be careful. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." The word there is a Greek word, sumphira. It's the word that means some things get you off track, and be careful. But I come across these Christians, and they argue about this, they argue about that, what they can do, what they can't do. You know the argument. It's okay for Christians to go to G-rated movies. All Christians go to G-rated movies only, right? Now, if you go to a PG-rated movie, you know, you're not as holy as those who limit themselves only to G-rated movies. If you go to a PG-13, you're moving toward carnality. And by the time you get into an R rating, it's full-blown backsliding and everybody knows it. You say, "You think it's all right to go to R-rated movies?" Look, there are a couple of R-rated movies I think everybody ought to see. Schindler's List is one of those. What I'm suggesting to you, however, is this. I'm not saying that everything is good. Use your head. Don't be dumb. Of course there are some things you ought not to do that aren't helpful to do. But the idea that somehow or another I'm a child of God, and as a child of God, I can't do what others can do is nonsense. You say, "Well, Pastor, I never know when I go to a movie what it's about. You know, when I rent the video, I never know what it's about beforehand." That's nonsense. When you rented that video that said "Girls Gone Wild, Daytona Beach Nights," that was not a documentary about a brownie troop and a sleepover. You understand what I mean? I mean, use your head. "But all things are lawful unto me." Paul says anything anybody else can do, the children of God can do. Don't be so limited by all of these things. In fact, if you go back and discover something, you'll read and discover something in chapter 6 where Paul uses this phrase the first time, "All things are lawful unto me." Paul is talking about sex. In fact, the entire passage from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 7 talks about sex and sex and marriage. And he begins it by saying, "All things are lawful unto me." Let me make a statement that some of you will scratch your head about, but I think is absolutely true. I believe that God's children ought to be the most socially alive, personally content, financially free, and sexually fulfilled people on the face of the earth. That's my belief. Now, some of you heard was sexually fulfilled, so let me make sure you get all the rest of it in there. I believe that God's people ought to be the most socially alive, personally content, financially free, and sexually fulfilled people on the face of the earth. God's way. God's way. Now, here's the point. All things are lawful unto me. So, well, what does that have to do with my choices? Well, be clear about something, ladies and gentlemen. When you're making choices, don't be so bound up and restricted by everybody's thinking of what good people and bad people. Where am I going with this? I've got to be careful with that. Understand something. God wants you to have it all. He wants you to have the best. There isn't anything that anyone else can have that you can't have. God says all things are lawful. Don't let stick in the muds ruin your life when you make your choices. Amen? Amen? Okay. Now, let's go to the other side of this thing. Now, Paul begins this passage of Scripture and he says, all things are lawful unto me. Paul begins by giving us a liberating truth. But fortunately, Paul doesn't leave us there, because if Paul left us there, we'd get ourselves in a great deal of trouble. Then Paul balances this passage of Scripture by giving us a very sobering fact. Now, what is the sobering fact? The liberating truth, ladies and gentlemen, is that all things are lawful unto me. The sobering fact, however, is this. My choices are not just about me. The sobering fact is that all things are permissible. All things are lawful to a child of God. There's so many things you can do, choices you can make. But your choices are not just about you. As a child of God, you have to recognize that every choice you make impacts and affects other people. And Paul says there are times when there may be things that are permissible to do, but you don't do them because the impact those choices have on someone else. Let me show you how he says this. Look in verse 23 again. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, not all things edify. And then he says, but let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, all things are lawful, but you got to understand, when you make these choices, they don't just impact you, they impact other people as well. And you have to think in terms of how your choice is going to affect someone else. In essence, Paul says, look, if I make a choice or you make a choice and it causes somebody else's faith to be hindered, I don't care how free you are, you don't do it. In fact, let me show you what he does. Paul gives us a weird illustration here. To illustrate this idea that you have to be careful about how choices affect other people, he starts talking about eating meat. Look at this. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And then he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, notice you don't have to go, but you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Now watch. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Do you understand what he's saying here? Paul says, look, there are things that you can do. They're perfectly permissible to do them. For example, if you want to eat meat sacrificed to an idol that you buy in a marketplace, Paul says, no big deal. You're permitted to do so. Let me see if I can explain that. What a weird illustration this is. This may sound like something that doesn't apply to us at all, but it really does. To understand this, you have to know in the ancient world, a raging debate in the church was over whether or not you should eat meat sacrificed to idols. In the city of Corinth, in fact, in most of the pagan cities, part of the practice of pagan worship was to sacrifice animals to pagan gods. Here's how that worked. They would sacrifice the lamb, the goat, the ox, and whatever. The priest would take their share to eat, and then whatever was left over, not to be wasteful, they took whatever was left over to the marketplace. And they had special places to sell the meat sacrificed to idols. Now, because there was a glut of the market and many people wouldn't eat that meat was cheap. It was perfectly good meat, but it was cheap. Now, here was the argument. In the Christian church that day, there were two groups of Christians. Are you listening? Don't glaze over. There was one group of Christians who were very mature, and they understood that all things are permissible unto them. All things are lawful. Nothing wrong with the meat. Cheap meat, good meat, they could eat it. On the other hand, there were some very immature Christians who thought that that meat represented something else. It connoted something really sinister. And they couldn't imagine any Christian who would eat meat like that. That's the backdrop. Now Paul says, look, when it comes to this particular subject, eat meat, don't eat meat. Here's the deal. If you want to eat meat sacrificed to an idol, go ahead and do it. He said, eat whatever's in the marketplace. God doesn't care one way or the other. This discussion begins back in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Paul says, if you eat, it doesn't commend you to God. If you don't eat, it doesn't commend you to God. In other words, God doesn't care. Eat filet mignon or canned tuna. God doesn't care what you eat. But Paul says, however, if you're eating with a brother who's bothered by that, then you don't eat it. Now, this is permissible for you, but Paul says, if, however, you make this choice and you've got an immature brother, you've got someone who's not as strong in the faith as you are, doesn't understand as much as you do, and it causes them to stumble, that, in essence, hinders your testimony. And Paul says, look, I don't care if it's permissible to eat meat or not eat meat. I want you to know, nothing's worth ruining your testimony. So your choices affect other people. And he says, if there's something permissible for you to do, but it offends someone else, a child of God stumbles because of it, don't do it. Just don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't do it. He said, well, I'm not quite sure I understand what you're talking about, Pastor. Okay, let's give an illustration of this. Some of you haven't paid a bit of attention until now. So now I'm going to say something that, well, will get me in some trouble. I do these things so you'll start paying attention. Let's talk about something in Baptist life. Remember the concept, all things are lawful unto me. Not everything should be chosen, but all things are lawful unto me. Let's talk about something like alcohol. Here's a question for you. If all things are lawful unto me, is it permissible? Drink a glass of wine with a meal, glass of champagne on your anniversary, get a cold beer out of the refrigerator. Is it permissible to, now I've got your attention, don't I? Is that permissible? I'm not talking about guzzling, drunkenness. Well, let's just ask the question, is it permissible? A glass of wine with a meal, champagne with your wife on your anniversary, cold beer out of the refrigerator. Is that permissible? Yes. There goes my Southern Baptist card. Yes. Yes. In light of the fact that all things are lawful unto me, and in light of the fact that there's no biblical prohibition that says specifically that you can't, then I suppose then we can say that's permissible. It's contrary to what a lot of people believe. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says you can't have a glass of wine with a meal or a glass of champagne on your anniversary. Never says that. The Bible does warn us about the dangers of strong drink, and the Bible does tell us never to give strong drink to our neighbor so that he or she might get drunk. And the Bible warns us not to get drunk. But the Bible never says you can't have a glass of wine or champagne at your house. Doesn't say that at all. Just simply does not say that. Okay. You say, cool. All right. I know people want the Bible to say things like that so we can be real specific, but it doesn't. In fact, the Bible even says Jesus drank wine, and don't give me this stuff about how it wasn't really wine, it was just grape juice. They didn't call him a grape bibber. They accused him of being a wine bibber. It was oinos, it was wine. Are you saying, Pastor, that it's okay for us to drink? Is that all right? No, I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying this. All things are lawful unto you. All things are permissible. But there's something more to the choice. It isn't just about what might be lawful or might be permissible. Paul says there's also this consideration. If I do this thing, what does it do to my testimony? If I do these things, what will I do to my witness for Christ? Could I do something that would be perfectly permissible to do, and by doing that, somehow mess up my testimony for Christ? If that's the case, I'm not going to do it. There's a reason that I don't drink. It's not because the Bible prohibits it specifically. It isn't because it's not permissible. The reason I don't drink, ladies and gentlemen, is this: because I won't do anything that's in any way going to touch my testimony, test my testimony, challenge my testimony, anything that might mess up my testimony. It's not worth it. I don't care how permissible it might be. It doesn't matter how lawful it is for you to do, how anyone else can do it, and you can do it too. If in any sense of the word it challenges, messes up, tests that testimony of yours, don't do it. See, Paul makes a big assumption here. His big assumption is that your testimony matters to you. This is the part I told you had to be mature to understand. See, if you're not mature, your testimony won't matter to you. All that will matter to you is that all things are lawful. That's all that will matter. But if you have a measure of spiritual maturity, what you understand is this: your choices affect other people. And choosing anything that might be permissible that damages your testimony is just not worth choosing. In fact, that's what Paul is concerned about. Look in chapter 9 and verse 24. We've got to bring this thing to a close. Look in verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate." That means control of all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We for an imperishable crown." And Paul is using the analogy of a race to describe the Christian faith, Christian life. And here's how he runs it. Verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." That is, I know what I'm doing. "I fight not as one who beats the air." In other words, I know my opponent. I'm into this fight. "But I discipline my body." In other words, I put my body through things, and I don't allow my body to have things for certain reasons. "I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others," now watch, "I myself become disqualified." Paul says, look, there are a lot of things I let my body not do or not do with my body. A lot of things I don't have. A lot of choices I won't make. Because as I preach this gospel, the one thing I'm most concerned about is that somehow or another my testimony stay pure. And if I make this decision and it in any way messes up my testimony, it's not worth making. That's what Paul is saying. That's why Paul says what he does in verse 31 of chapter 10. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink," what does he mean by drink? He's not talking about water here. He's saying whether you eat certain foods or drink certain alcoholic beverages, that's what he's getting at. "Your habits of eating and drinking, whatever you do," he says, "whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God." Paul assumes that your testimony of faith is important to you, and most important to you is how other people see Christ in you. Let me give you this word and I'm done. The sad reality, ladies and gentlemen, is this: the world never judges Christians by Christ. The world never looks at Christ and says, "Oh, he's so wonderful, so you guys must be wonderful too." The sad reality is that the world always judges Christ by Christians. Now, when you're making your choices, you need to remember this: all things are lawful. God wants only the best for you. Anything anyone else can have, you can have. But there's some things others won't understand. There are some things that can mess up your testimony. And I'm here to tell you, it's never worth messing up your testimony. Never worth messing up your testimony. It's never worth messing up your testimony. Never worth messing up your testimony. In chapter 6, Paul says it like this: "For you've been bought with a price." Let's pray together. Father, it takes a bit of thinking and a bit of maturity on our part to understand how this works. But Father, we've been talking about the choices of our life. I rejoice in the truth that all things are lawful unto me. Any good thing that anyone else can have, I can have. I rejoice in the truth that you're not a God who wants to restrict and a God who says, "Live a miserable life." You're the God who says, "Live abundantly. I've come that you might have life and that your life would be abundant." But Father, above all things, as I live this life abundantly, as I live it to the full, I want to live it in such a way that my testimony isn't damaged. I want to make choices that allow me to enjoy this life, but choices that will not cause anyone else ever to stumble. I pray for those in this room, Father, who are struggling to make choices in their life. Let these guiding principles guide their life. Some have made decisions they already regret. They believe that all things were lawful, permissible, but they didn't stop to think about how some things affect the testimony. God, I pray that you'd forgive them, and now, Father, give them grace to stand anew and fresh. And I pray for some who are not Christians, who've never received Christ, because they've heard so many Christians talk about all the do's and don'ts, and they've never heard the good news that all things are lawful, that a child of God can have whatever anyone else can have, and then some, that God wants us to have a life full and abundant, effulgent and free. God, give that good news to someone this morning. Take the words that I've preached, Lord, the stuttering, the stumbling of my words, and God, do something with them. Set us free, Lord, to enjoy this life. But help us to stand firm in the testimony of our faith in Christ. Above and beyond all things, to stand firm there. Father, do a work in this place. Holy Spirit, speak beyond the words that I have spoken and do a mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen.